Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Getting us into a worship mood of noting the scriptures. Let's see if everything is up to par here. Yep. Okay, let's talk about prayer first. And first of all, we're very happy to have Wes and Sharon home safely. And Nathan's bluking it for a while, but not by choice. But he's graduated and waiting for his next training. So that's good, but I'm glad y'all are home safely. Don told me to tell both of y'all hi, and glad to have your music back. And glad to have Eve here tonight, and recovering from operations, and plural. And I sent her a little email, and I said, well, you've only had about 300 more parts to operate on. I listened to an old time radio series called The Bickersons, and so she's always chronic, always having something done, and she gets upset if he doesn't just fall apart when she's had an operation, and you're gonna be really happy when I die, and I'm gonna go to all. He said, Blanche, you're gonna run out of parts to operate on before I run out of patience. Okay, and then we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to recover on her fractured hip. Need to be in prayer for George and Cindy Edwards, Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's see. I'm sorry? Man, I don't know where my mind is. Do everybody know about Anel? Anel's in the hospital, and Jim is with her right now. Let's see. I guess Sunday she started having numbness in her mouth, and then it went to her arm and leg, and the numbness has gone away. But they don't know what happened, Jim. And they don't know what her. They of course checked the heart, gave an extensive heart examination, because, you know, oftentimes that's related to precursor to a heart attack, but it wasn't, her heart was in good shape. they're just doing all kinds of tests, and but it went away, and so I guess when he started talking about cutting off her left leg, that she decided it didn't hurt anymore. No, but
it never hurt.
Huh?
It never hurt.
Not before and not now. It just went numb. Just numbness here, and then it went into the arm, and then down the left leg, and now it's gone. And they'll send her home, but they don't know, you know, what will happen if they send her home. And she works out in the gym 3 or 4 days a week, so don't know what it could be. You pointed up here. Neural? Okay. And they might have to check that.
Jim knows that.
Can I be checked?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Need to be checked. I don't want anybody checking my brain. They can check my heart. They can check my liver. They can check my kidney. He ain't looking at my brain. I don't want you seeing what's up there.
The testing we're doing now, we're currently testing Gulf War veterans again, and we are putting them in the MRI machine sometimes as long as 7 hours a day.
And what?
At once.
And see, she has, she gets claustrophobic, and they don't even know if they're going to be able to do a simple MRI.
Yeah.
I guess there's one MRI that they don't put you in.
There's a ring.
Yeah, they put you in something. So we got to be in prayer for Anel. Got to be in prayer for the doctors that are doing the searching, and find out what's going on. And that's very important. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
What about Pam's son? How was his surgery?
His surgery went very well. Went very well. He's recovering. And, yeah, really good.
And her granddaughter?
She didn't say Sunday about the granddaughter.
She's in a cast. I talked.
She what?
I talked to them. They put her in a cast. And her little leg's kind of bent, so she's kind of an awkward cast.
Oh, wow, okay.
But she said she was doing
I guess I didn't know that. And so the same, the wife and the mother's got both her husband and her daughter down.
Right.
And, I just put them both in the same room and said, y'all are going to have to deal with each other. I'm not going all over this house. And so, wow. That's her. She needs our prayers as much as the two people that are down. I forgot about that. Okay. But let's be in prayer for Jim and Anil. And the Holy Spirit will guide the doctors and see if we can't find out what's going on. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. As we continue, we're in Revelation 19, but we're looking at kind of what's left in history and filling in now where we are in Revelation 19. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the God that you are, that you did not leave us wondering in fear about the future. You give us just enough information to give us comfort, encouragement, and peace in regard to after death, demonstrating again your love, your mercy, your compassion, and seeing that the way you made us, that there's a need to have that kind of thing for peace, kind of information. And so we thank you for the passages we're looking at, but we praise you for them. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. We're dealing with church history, and we don't know where we are in this line of church history, but this is our period of history. Then Roman numeral 2, the rapture, the removal of the church, the resurrection of the church, when it's imminent, where, from earth to the third heaven, be with God and Jesus Christ and all members of the body. Why? To resume prophetic history, to form an assembly of people for his name, to protect his church from suffering and the tribulation. So he removes the church. Knowing of the rapture should be motivation to live the spirit-filled life, give stability throughout our life. We know this aspect of what's going to happen. It removes hopelessness in bereavement of the death of someone that we love. We're to have a watching attitude for the appearing of Jesus Christ, for the calling of his church, and multitude of other things. That just gives a highlight of it. Then we noted third, Roman numeral 3, the heavenly worship and how we'll have been resurrected body and the praise of God. And then Roman numeral 4, which we just completed, the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of you will stand before Jesus Christ as your judge. Your life will be evaluated not by man, not even by self, but by Jesus Christ, not even by God the Father, but by Jesus Christ himself. And it centers on time spent in the filling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is given in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, Bema is the word judgment, in order that one may be recompensed, each one and individually, for his deeds in the body, whether good or worthless, beneficial or worthless. It says good or bad, but it doesn't mean bad, it means worthless, because you'll do some things that are not necessarily sinful, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're worthless. So they're things beneficial or worthless. and determining factor that we saw was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The issue of the judgment seat of Christ is not how great you were, but how great Jesus Christ was in your life. That good or beneficial is a time we spend in the filling of the Spirit. Roman numeral 5, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Here we took up one, crowns, or a crowns, and one, the crown of righteousness. In reference to our study of spiritual life, both of the crowns that every believer can receive at the judgment seat of Christ, it's related to spiritual love for Jesus Christ. Not spiritual love for one another, but spiritual love for Jesus Christ. Again, emphasizing how important it was for every believer to know how to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot have love for Christ if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Let's look in summary at 2 Timothy. Just putting it all together now very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Spirit-filled life is a conflict. And a good fight, fought the good fight, is spiritual. That has eternal repercussions. This is a reward for fighting. Not for sitting in the stands, not for just having fun in the flesh, but for being involved in the spiritual warfare. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. So this goes through the duration of our lives. I have kept the faith. Faith is the battle. So easy to walk in the flesh, but it's a battle to stay on course in the spirit-filled life, which requires faith. Verse 8, in the future, reference to the judgment seat of Christ, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord. Now, evaluation of your life, and who knows better, who can evaluate more accurately our relationship with Christ than Christ himself. And so there is this is the confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. The righteous judge will reward to me on that day. Confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. Many believers doubt whether or not they're even saved, doubt whether or not they'll even be there. But we can actually have confidence not only of eternal life and eternal security, we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand there. Everyone, and you're not going to be able to say, but my husband, but my wife, but the preacher, but this or that, my parents. No, it's you and your relationship with the Lord. And we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ of reaping the crown of righteousness. Many are hoping for the rapture. Oh, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And there it is. There's that love. Love his appearing. Many are hoping for the rapture to get out of trouble that they made of their lives. People, the rapture is not designed to get you out of trouble and solve your problems. Spirit-filled life is designed for that. But we're to love the rapture for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we did not concentrate on this word, but let's just take a look at it. Perfect active participle of agapao, spiritual love. And we have noted it in the form of a spirit or spiritual force. And a force is a push, pull. It's never stale. It's always moving, push, pull. And it has direction. And in this case, toward the person of Jesus Christ and everything related to him. Here is loving toward seeing the Lord. And we recall on tomorrow night we're studying the sending of the Holy Spirit and dealing with the greater works. The greater works is dependent on loving him. If you love me, not love one another, if you love me. Not if you love the unbeliever, if you love me. And here we find rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is dependent upon loving him. So the direction of this love in this passage is toward Jesus Christ. When you truly love someone, you rejoice in seeing them. Spiritual love has magnitude. Magnitude of your love for Christ is so strong that it is the obsession of your life, and you just keep watching for his appearance more than your own life. And we'll see later it's related to not being distracted, tempted away from it, or just give in because of suffering to leave. Spiritual love, thirdly, makes an impact. Impact of your love for the appearing of Jesus Christ is that every area of your life is lived in reference to his coming. And I don't know how many believers concentrate daily on he could come today. I could see him today. But this is the point that the passage is making, is that we live every moment, every day, with the ideal of his coming, to being with him for all eternity. Spiritual love makes an impact on your life, on how we live it, how you're motivated to live in a spiritual life. When you love someone, that love makes a difference in your life. It changes the way you live. Because of your spiritual love for the coming of Jesus Christ, you live the spirit-filled life, and which means you're concentrating on loving as he loved, bringing others into the kingdom. That's the greater works in the Gospel of John, which we're studying tomorrow night. And this is the greater works. Bring in. He came for the Jews and then the Gentiles, and he left that to us. So the greater works, greater than him, is that we bring in the whole world. We bring in the Gentiles. He came for the Jews. And so this makes a great emphasis. And then the fourth impact of this, love is sacrificial. How did Christ love? He loved sacrificially. And here is the love, the spiritual love, because thought Christ got it from the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ. And his love was sacrificial to self. Sacrificial to self for the benefit of others, namely his enemies. So it's sacrificial. And therefore, our life will be sacrificial to glorify Jesus Christ. Our life will be sacrificial for the benefit of Christ. So the object of our spiritual love is Jesus Christ and his return, the judgment seat, and being with him forever. So this will make a difference in our life. Spiritual love is essential in receiving the crown of righteousness. Spiritual love can only come from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's essential to know how to be filled with the Spirit. I just can't help but believe there's just going to be so many that are just going to be, they're going to be there. But they're just going to be shocked. They've done, but I did all these things in your name. And I loved you. But it wasn't the love that God's looking for. So spiritual love is essential to receiving the crown of righteousness. The second crown we studied that every one of you can receive was the crown of life. The crown of life. Now this one's, see, the crown of righteousness is just living your life, whatever you live, in whatever period of history you live, live it in the power of the Spirit. Now the crown of life centers on suffering. Suffering that is beneficial for Jesus Christ. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13:3, not all suffering is beneficial to you. But there is a suffering that is beneficial to the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a suffering that is related to spiritual love. Spiritual love is essential to receiving the crown of life. It's essential to receiving the crown of righteousness. It is essential to receiving the crown of life. You do not develop spiritual love. And if you do not walk in the Spirit, you're not going to have spiritual love, you're not going to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. No matter how much doctrine you learn, no matter how much money you give, no matter how much you suffer, no matter all these things, if you do not have spiritual love, it's of no profit. That's the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And if I have the gift of prophecy and do all these things and speak in the tongues of angels but do not have love and all this, it's of no gain. You can do all these things, but it's just no gain. It's been a long time since we looked at that. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 13. It won't take but a second. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound. The noisy gong is echo. Give me the Greek word. Echoing sound. What does that mean? What's an echo do? An echo reflects back on you. We've all been in a valley or in the mountains or somewhere, and you go, hello, and you go, hello, 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 and we hear our voice. It's all about us. It's a beautiful word for this. Echoing sound. Clanging cymbal. Just messing up all everybody else. You want to hear your sound. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all doctrine, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, is what the Greek says, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And the profit has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Not necessarily on earth, but the judgment seat of Christ. So, the love has a great impact in our life, but it has a great impact at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It took us a while to get through these, and I just thought we'd just put it all together in one night, and you'd have a nice summary of it all. James 1, 12. Blessed is a man, reference to the believer who has received the love of Christ from the Holy Spirit by faith in the Spirit. His love for you caused immeasurable suffering on the cross. And now you can decide how much you love him. To what magnitude of suffering you will go through for him, for his glory, without leaving. Blessed is a man who perseveres under maximum suffering, maximum temptation to leave, to desert the Spirit-filled life. Perseverance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So again, this depends on your faith in the Holy Spirit. This is a testing that gives you rare opportunity to reflect how important Christ is in your life and to demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry you through whatever suffering you go through. It is no fun, people. That's why we call it suffering. That's why we call it suffering. And not many Americans in our history of America have really suffered for Jesus Christ. We've just not had to. We've lived under a glass, and that glass has a lot of cracks in it, and a lot of things happening. But people throughout the history of the church, and even in the world today, there's a lot of suffering for Jesus Christ. And now there are exceptions in American history. If a Jew of an Orthodox family accepts Jesus as their personal Savior, this man Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, he is, in often cases, completely taken out of the family. His picture is removed, and his identity is removed out of their family. So that's a form of suffering. But few people have really had to suffer. But this is a perseverance. And you just persevere in the midst of the suffering. For once he has been approved, he shall receive. This is at the judgment seat of Christ, rewards. If you desire all that you do to be meaningful in the spiritual warfare and receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, then it is going to be accomplished by the power of the Spirit. And for this crown, it's going to require suffering. A lot of suffering. So, blessed is the man, perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised. Again, here is your personal relationship with the Lord. Here again is your hope, your confidence, assurance of the promise. Here is the reward of the crown of life, because he was your life in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation. He was your life. So God appropriately called this the crown of life. Crown of life. shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Now here's the key. Look at him. He has promised to those who love him. So here again, love him to receive the greater work or do the greater works. Love him, receive the crown of righteousness. Love him to receive the crown of life. The direction or target of your love, again, is the person of Jesus Christ. And the leading of the Spirit will lead us to this text to just have great pleasure in studying and reading and learning in this text. Not for the sake of learning doctrine, for the sake of learning about Jesus Christ, learning about the plan of God. And so, that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you don't have much to think about Jesus Christ, your mind ain't going to stay on him very long. But the more you know, the more you can, your mind can stay. He can pour in peace, even under the suffering. So shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, it's agapao, spiritual love. Again, demanding to know how to be filled with the Spirit. This is crucial. It is so crucial to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Direction or target of your love is the person of Jesus Christ. Magnitude of your love for Christ is that you persevere under affliction, suffering, these kind of things. Persevere under temptation to leave him. But you stay. You do not desert him. You stay with him throughout your life. This is the magnitude of your love toward Jesus Christ. Now, you have the opportunity to persevere under maximum temptation to leave Christ, but you persevere because of your love for Jesus Christ. The magnitude of your love is stronger than the magnitude of your suffering. Let's note a few points here. One, here is a good place to learn about the magnitude of love. We've talked about it, illustrated it, referred to passages about importance, the magnitude of spiritual love is. The magnitude of love is extremely important to love. This is true. This is true of human love, by the way. And we can talk about different aspects of spiritual love and human love also. And if your magnitude of your human love isn't very strong and complications come in, I'm just leaving. Give me a divorce. Get me out of here. This is characterizes a lot of people in America today. Magnitude isn't very strong, but we're dealing with of the Holy Spirit. But forces working on you, working in you, the old flesh nature, are extremely important to you. Forces that push and pull in life. This is part of understanding the Spirit-filled life. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, one thing the Holy Spirit does is to push, pull in regard to the Scriptures. In regard to the word, to the plan of God, regard to pleasing God. But you have to make a decision, and the decision is not I'm going to love Jesus Christ, not I'm going to study the Scriptures. Your decision is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And then He takes over and guides and pours in this love. This also helps us understand the forces of the sin nature, pushing and pulling inside of us, jealousy, hatred, anger, arrogance, all these kinds of things going on inside of us to pull us away, push us away from the Spirit-filled life. Point two. Each of us must understand and realize that we need to have the force of great magnitude, greater magnitude than the flesh nature. And that force is spiritual love. From the Holy Spirit. There's just no other way of getting around this. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Doesn't come, is not impressed with, oh, I love Jesus and all this type of human thing. And there are a lot of human people in human flesh that think that, why, they just love the Lord. But He's not impressed with that kind of love. We've studied for a long time, is this the faith that God is looking for? But now we're looking in, is this the love God is looking for? He's not just impressed with love. Is this the love He's looking for? And even a good parent knows that. You got a 10-year-old, and I hate you, I love you. And while those words are nice, a wise parent doesn't put too much It doesn't put anything in that I hate you. It doesn't put much in I love you. But when your adult son, daughter comes home, I love you. That's different. In the human realm, that's different. So this is different. This is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Point three. The power of the Holy Spirit is to give and pour into us a love for Jesus Christ. And we studied a love for one another. But very important, and I haven't emphasized it throughout my teaching on spiritual love. It's always been one another, one another, one another. If you love one another, as I have loved you, by this all will know that you're mine. Love one another, serve one another, all these things. But this is love toward Jesus Christ. So the filling of the Spirit is to give you divine power to love His Son. So God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gives us divine power to love His Son. Point four. Question, is your love so weak that when the slightest temptation comes along, off you go? Or is your love of such magnitude that when temptation or suffering, discouragement comes along, that the love the Holy Spirit pours in for Jesus Christ will not allow you to desert Him, not allow you to walk away? You must love Him more than your mother, more than your father, more than your husband, your wife. You must love Him even more than you love yourself. And for some, that's even more important and greater than loving your husband or your wife or your mother or your dad. You mean I gotta love Him more than I do myself? Well, you must love Him with a love that is so strong that no temptation is of greater magnitude than your love for Him. Your love for Him must be of greater magnitude than the magnitude of your love for yourself. Magnitude of love versus magnitude of temptation. Magnitude of love versus the magnitude of suffering. Point five. God's holiness is absolute. He has no decision but to condemn all mankind. He is perfect. He had to judge the unrighteousness of mankind. Thought about trying to put a lot of this in our Sunday morning, but it's already taken too long. But God is love. And God's love motivated God to solve the problem of man's sinful state. So point five, God's holiness is absolute. So He has no decision but to condemn all mankind. He is perfect. He must judge the unrighteousness of man. But God is love. And God's love motivated God to solve the problem of man's sinful state. Solve the problem of His own holiness. And God's love found a way. It's a measure of the motivation of God's love. Now for the magnitude of God's love. The only solution was to offer His own Son for atonement of the sins of the world. That's it. That's the only solution. Is there anything else? Is there anything He can require of man? And if man will just do this, he wouldn't have to send His Son. Little moral change, little commitment, anything. Nope. Nothing can be done. Man was dead, spiritually dead. God is spirit. There is nothing that man can do to satisfy the problem. Nothing. So now, great issue in history, will God send His love, send His Son? Was God's love of such magnitude for sinful, condemned mankind that He would offer His only Son, His unique Son, to become man, incarnation, and as man, to go to the cross and pay the price of sin? Is love of God of that magnitude? Example, what if God had decided, I love mankind, but I don't love them that much. I don't want the love of man if that love is going to cost me to send my son, to make this sacrifice of my son. I just don't want to do that. I'm sorry about you, mankind. Boy, I really am sorry, and I love y'all. But to get you out of your situation, I'd have to sacrifice my son. And then we would be condemned. But he made a decision that he would do that. We used to look at it this way. In this battle between God and Satan, and God created this lower little worm creature called man, and so here this line's unbroken, relationship between God and man is beautiful in the garden. Well, this super creature came very jealous, so he just came into the garden and broke that relationship between God and man and brought sin into the world. And with that, man became spiritually dead. And Satan said to God, "You are a holy God. Man is unrighteous, impure, unclean," all those things in Job. "And there's nothing you can do about it. So they are now in my..." They're now in my kingdom. There's nothing you can do about it. I am God. I am like you. They're now all in my kingdom. And there's nothing that you, God, can do about it. There's only one thing Satan doesn't understand, and to this day still doesn't understand it, and hates it. Hates it, I think, even more than grace. I used to teach one thing that Satan hates above everything else is grace. I think it's God's love. But it doesn't really matter. But He didn't plan on the love of God. And the love of God breaks Satan's bonds in us, over us. And there's the cross. And all that man has to do is by simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it has to be faith. And this is why Satan hates faith. But he hates the love of God. He doesn't understand it. He protests. No, this is wrong. They've sinned, they're unrighteous, they're impure, they're all these things, and you're just offering them this by faith. So the question is, we're looking at, is God's love of such a magnitude that he will send his son? Because this is what it was going to cost. So this is the great issue. Now some of you might be thinking, all this could have been avoided. The problem of man's condemnation could have all been avoided, having to send his son to the cross, all been avoided, if God just had not sentenced man to eternal condemnation. That would have solved it. He got himself in his jam. And you're close to catching on to righteousness and justice. God had no choice. God is perfect righteous. And he had no choice but to condemn man once man came in contact with sin. So man's sin plus God's holiness presents the problem. Is God's love of such magnitude that he will do anything that can to resolve the problem of his own righteousness, his own holiness, and man's condemnation? And the answer is yes, for God so loved the world. He gave. Now this set up what we're studying tomorrow night in dealing with the sanding of the Holy Spirit. This sets up the first sanding. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. So here's his Son. Whosoever believeth, that's mankind, shall not perish but have, and there's the condemnation of all these separations of God, but have everlasting life. So, this is the first sanding. And then we have this set up, the need for the second sanding. Now, this sets up the need of the second sanding for the believers. But the second sanding was not only for believers. Second sanding is also for unbelievers. I'm going to make that very clear. We generally think of it's related to us, but it's related also to the whole world, just as the first sending was related to the whole world. And the first sending is related to us as unbelievers, but also is beneficial as believers. The second sending of the Holy Spirit is important to unbelievers to open their eyes and to convict, and to born-again believers in all that he does for the believers. So we have the two sendings by God. The magnitude of his love for mankind is demonstrated in sending his own Son. Magnitude of love of his Son was demonstrated in going to the cross to reconcile mankind with God. So here we have the love of the Son brought into picture of all of this. So this whole thing with love is made very sloppy by liberal thinking and sloppy thinking, but it is vital. But we've got to understand the truth in dealing with love. So this demonstrates his love. By Jesus Christ coming to the cross, it demonstrates his love, first of all, for God the Father. Then it demonstrates his love for mankind, whom God the Father loves. So Jesus Christ has a love for the Father. Father loves the world. The Son loves the world. And this is where we deal with those two different words on sending that we're looking at. Wednesday night, the Pimpo and Apostello. Some of those were, they were, Apostello emphasizes the relationship of God with the ones to whom his Son is sent. Pimpo relates the relationship of God with the one sent, his Son. So that's why I love the Greek when you have the word sent in the New Testament, which word is used, and they have just a little different emphasis in each one. Point six. For the magnitude of your love. Now we're going to look at the magnitude of your love for his Son. For him who died for you. Him who died for our benefit. The magnitude of your love for Christ is so important in life. In your relationships in life. What you do with your life. It's so vital. The magnitude of your love for Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking about even in the Spirit. Someone may just start walking in the Spirit and he starts having the effect of this love, and then a distraction comes along. A love relationship, a romantic love relationship, or a job opportunity, or success, or whatever it is, and we just walk away. Just walk away from the Spirit-filled life. And the magnitude of this love has to be stronger. It's time to point out that the only way to get this love of such a magnitude is by consistently walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's essential to know how to be filled with the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, pours into you a love of this magnitude. I had a real good friend of mine, and I don't guess he might, it's Rod who came up, Rod Richmond, who came up from Houston when I was down, and he called me yesterday. And he was complaining he doesn't have any power yet in Houston at his house. And he lives in a nice area, but they still ain't got it. And he said, I'm getting a little aggravated. Then I'm getting a little aggravated. He's just catching on to Spirit-filled life by faith and not by confession or something else. And he said, I'm getting a little aggravated. He said, and I thought this was so wonderful. He said, for the first time, I'm beginning to see the difference in walking by faith and being filled with the Spirit by faith as opposed to confession. Because confession was just so easy and boom, but you do it by faith and it's constant. You can't just confess and move on. I like confessing. I want to go back to the old way. I could confess and then get on the phone and let them have a piece of my mind. But he said, now I've got to continue. And he said, for the first time, I'm seeing the difference in what we're doing here. And so I appreciated that and his humor and his aggravation. And I told him that's where I ride. I'd be out of there. Because I invited him to come up and live with me. And so they got it going. And I got to be here. You don't know what might happen and all this. And he's that kind of guy. And people even in Houston have invited him over to their place. But His brother, I told him, I said, then don't complain about your suffering. Your suffering is not for Jesus because you chose to. You have a place you could be going to sleep in air conditioning and take showers in air conditioning. You choose not to. He didn't like that at all. But so magnitude of love is so important. So here's the point that biblical knowledge, doctrine of biblical knowledge, cannot cause you to love Jesus Christ. You can have the knowledge and everything, but that's not going to give you the power of the love that God is looking for. So this is so vital in understanding the second sending. So even really the filling of the Holy Spirit does not pour in spiritual love of this magnitude. You have to concentrate from your understanding of Christ that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So, we've got to, by faith, but we've got to keep our mind stayed on him. And so, the love that the Holy Spirit pours in is dependent on us staying in faith and having those things that we can continue to keep our mind stayed on him. It'd be like, a guy meets a girl and he falls in love just for the sake of illustration, but he can't think very much about her. He can do a lot of imagining, but he can't think about her. He doesn't know anything about her. Didn't even know her last name, but he just met her. So the more we learn about Christ, and the Holy Spirit will take us there, the more time we can spend thinking, keeping our mind stayed on him. So I concentrate on a person from the power of the Holy Spirit, outside the power of the Holy Spirit, but to know him. That's why the Holy Spirit takes us to the Bible. Point 7. What happens inside of the believer when he or she decides to desert Jesus Christ? To take off because of suffering, distraction, temptation, pressures. Just decide to leave Jesus Christ. Simple. You have to stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and therefore no spiritual love. And then the magnitude of the temptation becomes even greater and greater than the magnitude of spiritual love that you were getting when you walked by faith in the Spirit. So, when we walk away, when we choose not to walk in the Spirit of the field, this can be even in our daily life, then the things of earth and the things in our life, the magnitude of that pressure and that temptation, that frustration or whatever it is, the sufferings, it can even be pleasure, but sufferings, adversities, it increases in magnitude because you have nothing on the other side. So the magnitude of temptation is greater than the magnitude of spiritual love because you have no spiritual love being poured into you. You're empty. And people will sit back and claim, oh, but I do love him. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I believe that. But it's a love from the flesh. But even there, your love of money, success, pleasure, approbation, suffering, adversity is greater than even your human love for Jesus Christ. So even human love falters under the pressure. We satisfy ourselves a lot by saying we love Jesus, human love. But even that is not of greater magnitude than the temptations of why we're not going to walk in the Spirit, why we're not going to go to Bible class, why we're not going to glorify Christ in our life. So the magnitude must be greater. Do you love him more than these other things in life? More than whatever the world has to offer? More than the magnitude of suffering? And only each one of you can make up your mind. That's a personal decision I have to make. It's a personal decision each person makes. It's not a joint made with husband and wife. It's a personal decision. How much do you love him? Really depends on how much you're walking in the Spirit, but just emphasizing this aspect of the Spirit-filled life, how much do you love him? You're going along in life, Spirit-filled life, then comes an attraction or a distraction or a suffering. And the attraction is of greater magnitude than your love of Christ, then off you go. Same thing with suffering. It's greater magnitude. Greater magnitude of suffering comes into two measurements. And two ways that suffering comes, and we didn't spend a lot of time in suffering, and I'm not going to, but it can be sudden onslaught, just so much at one time happens in your life that you just can't stand and walk away, or suffering that just keeps going, like chronic. It's just chronic suffering. And so this causes us, Saul causes many to walk away from Christ. And finally, point eight, the crown of life. This crown is given to those whose magnitude of love for Christ is greater than the magnitude of suffering, of distractions of the world. Happy is the man who perseveres under trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. Again, here's your personal relationship with the Lord. Again, here is your confidence, your hope with the Lord. Shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of life is for loving Jesus Christ throughout your life with a magnitude of love greater than the magnitude of suffering, temptation, these things. Okay, we have some more, and it just opens up a whole other area that I would not have time to finish, and we'd just get into it, and I'd just be repeating it next week. So we'll cut it here and start up brand new fresh next Tuesday night and finish up the judgment seat of Christ, and then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the great battle there is, where is it? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? And, huh? I love that. I love that. You're easy to teach. Then somebody else, I want to know. Now, why do you think it's on earth? Well, why not in heaven? Well, why not on earth? And so there's a lot of battle on whether it's in heaven or on earth. But I agree with you. As long as I'm there at the table and getting that fine food. So any questions? Huh? Oh, it's going to be good wine. And the Baptists either got to change, or they got to enjoy it, or they just better just plan on sitting there. Because it doesn't say there's going to be water. It just said there's going to be wine. There might be water. I don't know. But we'll take up the menu and as it's given. So let's close in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are to give us this information. Cause us to be aware. Not left in the dark of what happens when I die. What's going to happen in the future. All these haunting questions. You've made it simple. Not in great detail. Don't know how long the judgment seat's going to last at Christ. How it's all going to be done. But we know it's going to happen. That's all we need to know. Tell us about the rewards, the conditions of receiving them. So, Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In Christ's name, amen. One thing I want to say in closing about rewards, and that is, some people have trouble with rewards. Well, should we live to get rewards? And I don't know about heaven with all that. But, you know, we have a flesh nature here. And if you're in the spirit-filled life, you're in the filling of the Spirit, does it bother you when another believer is promoted or rewarded or gets something? No, it doesn't bother us. And we have a flesh nature. So if we can just kind of grasp that, we get a touch of heaven there. Of what it's going to be like. It's not going to bother anybody that somebody else walks away with all these crowns and all that, and you walk away, ask them if you can help carry theirs. It isn't going to bother us. It isn't going to, and we can see that from right now, that it just doesn't matter that somebody else has more, or gets more, or seems to get more, or seems to have more. All this kind of stuff just doesn't bother us if you're in the filling of the Spirit. So that's the way it's going to be in heaven with this thing. So I don't want to get too carried away with this receiving of rewards. Okay, closing.